When I was little, we didn't have remote controls for our television. We had knobs, okay? And we had two knobs I had to turn. One for the station, which was about four. And then I had another knob to turn, which was for the antenna. And you're like, what antenna, like on my car? Well, kind of. But it was this big antenna on your roof. And you turn it, and it would turn the antenna. And you would try to get it somewhat clear. Oh, turn it back a little bit. Oh, nope, still lines. Oh, well, we'll deal with it. And this is what it was like, right? But at least you were watching TV. And then sometimes I didn't feel like getting up and turning the knob, so I would lay down as far as I could and take my toes and turn the knob that way, right? But that's the kind of TV we have. Now we have remotes for everything. And whoever holds the remote has the power. So my question would be for you is, when you walk into a room, do you get handed the remote? Men, if you're sitting watching, or your wife is watching TV, and you walk into the room, and does she hand you the remote? Guys are like, you know that she does. You know, that used to be the case. When I would walk into the room, my kids, my children, Leah's age, would walk in and give me the remote. Or my wife would give me the remote. Now they're teenagers. Do you think I'm getting the remote? No. But you know, I don't really watch that much TV anyway, but we have a what they call a TiVo, and it records shows digitally so we can forward all the annoying commercials and everything. So if you like have the remote and you get up to get a drink of water or go to the bathroom or something, and you get up right when there's a commercial and the remote is laying over here, oh, I'm going to the bathroom, and all of a sudden it's commercial, and you were in charge of the remote. Now the rest of the family got to get up and get the remote, and they're like, Dad, seriously, every time, they can't even get up 2 feet to do the remote. It's crazy how it's changed. I know for me, I accidentally sit on the remote sometimes, and the channel changes right in the middle of something. That's not a good experience, being yelled at for that. Sometimes I accidentally turn it off, and, it can be quite a fight, let me tell you. It'll be interesting to see what happens. But today I want to apply the remote to your life. I want to specifically talk about how we not only try to control our lives, but we try to control other people's lives. And not only that, we try to control God. And the whole reason why I read the 1 Corinthians 13 verses is the fact that control is not love. If you have control, if you're constantly focusing on how much control you have over somebody, that's not love. Love doesn't control. And God is a perfect example of that, because if God was about controlling you all the time, we would not have free will. God allows certain things in our life a lot of times, but He ultimately gives us decisions to make in our lives. So why do we have such a hard time giving up control? I got to remember to do this PowerPoint here. Let me try to get rid of this real quick. There we go. Well, number one is we're power hungry. We like the power. I don't like to surrender. Surrender's hard because pride gets in the way. I don't want to surrender. We also like to control others. So if someone hurts me or offends me, we hold on to it. Even if they apologize, we never truly let it go. We keep it in the back of our mind. Just like that verse says, love keeps no records of wrongs. When you're living in control, you keep records of wrongs in the back of your mind and think, I will never trust that person again. I will never do this with that person again. And the interesting thing is we do it in church all the time. You might even on the outside act totally normal with that person and be friendly, like, hey, how you doing? Good, good. I hate that person, right? Oh, I can't stand them. Oh, I'm good. How are you? And we act all sweet and innocent. It's a shame. We live in a culture that is so hostile towards anybody that has a different opinion. So if I would ask Carolyn what's her favorite color, she would say, Purple. Oh, we are no longer friends. Red is my color. Purple is dumb. You offend me, right? That's how we live. So we can no longer, you know, just because I don't agree with something with you, doesn't mean I can't love you. Doesn't mean that I can't have a relationship with you. But we're living in a world where conflict is so bad that you can't, you know, say certain things, and you got to be cautious. You know, here's the thing. We live in a society that attacks us, or we attack each other, and we use the silent treatments, right? We use these different tactics. We form what I like to call like gossip posses, right? Where we all gather these people together and we tell them the story about what happened to us. You know, I was talking to Carolyn and she said she likes purple. Purple! Oh my word, really? Yes! And she said it kind of with this like air about her, like, I'm better than you. I like royalty. I like purple because it's like kingdom. You like red? Ew, gross. That's blood. That's disgusting. You know, it was kind of like that. In fact, I knew this guy when I worked at Kiedis Hardware. There was a Plano gentleman that came in, and we had just switched our vests. So, you know, at Ace, you wear these vests. And so we had this vest that were black, and we just switched them to red. We got new vests, and they're red. And this Plano gentleman came in and said to one of our older gentlemen, he said, you know, why are you wearing that red? Like that. It was a bright red, too. He said, you know, that's the color of a harlot. And this is the guy's response. Seriously, this is the guy's response. He said, well, black, you know, is the color of death, and red is the color of Jesus' blood. So, and the guy didn't know what to say. But it's so silly how we differ things like that. So what happens when I'm trying to control other people, when I don't want to give up power? What happens? What do? I throw temper tantrums. When you were a child, you got mad because you didn't get something or you didn't like something. You threw temper tantrum. You kicked. You screamed. You yelled. You slammed doors. You threw things. You threw yourself on the floor. You stomped your feet. You held your breath. Or you were like me, where my mom wanted to punish me one time and I climbed up a tree. She couldn't get me. But I had to eventually calm down, right? We even yell things like, I hate you! Then we grow up and we believe, I don't do those things anymore. I am an adult. Okay? However, we do still do those things, but we do them in an adult fashion. I have seen teenagers get so wrapped up in the drama, and adults complain about it, yet they do the very same things. Okay? They gossip. We cry. We slander. We throw things. Right? We slam cupboard doors. We stomp away. We curse. Maybe not outwardly, but in our minds we're saying it. Right? At least I didn't say it out loud. Yeah, but you're still saying it. And we hold our tongues, just like holding your breath. James 4, 1 through 3 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So often we pray, and we ask God for things to change somebody's heart. But the fact that we're asking God to change somebody's heart is we're not looking at our hearts. We're saying, God, change that person's heart because they are an awful person. But we're not looking inside either. What do I have to contribute into this? And what's really going on with that person? Am I taking the time to really look in depth into what's really going on in the world? Or am I just so, I'm done with you. I'm not going to do anything. And you know, this is not just on the outside world. This is also within your homes. Why is it that we hurt the ones we love or say we love the most? Why is it that on a Sunday morning, the quote unquote peers or congregation get your best, and at home they get the crumbs. Your time, your smiles, your good attitudes. But on the way to church, wow. Sunday mornings are always difficult. Get in the car! You've got 5 minutes! Right? If I count to 10 and you're not dressed, I'm coming up there. Then you come in and say to me, hi, how you doing? Oh, that's a beautiful outfit. Isn't it? I helped her pick it out this morning. Right? And the kids are like, what? Who are you? Where did this come from? Right? It's control, power hungry, where we are just holding on to things for our own selfish pleasures and our own selfish wants and for our own egos. Control, we control because we want our egos filled. Now there's another part of control. And I wanted to share this one thing with you. I wanted to know where. There's two things, two lies that comes with control. Number one is this: I can control others. And number two, people can control me. We live by those two lies. I can control others, and others can control me. And when we live by those things, number one, temper tantrums happens if I try to control others, because I don't get what I want. If I live by the second part, people can control me, I develop what I like to call a low battery. We've all experienced on our phones and whatever, oh no, right? And if the TV remote has low batteries and you're like, oh man, you don't want to get up and change your batteries, so you take the batteries out, you lick them, and you put them back in, right? Maybe it'll work one more time, and the next person can put the batteries in, right? I know you all do it, so you know. But here's the thing with low batteries. We do this with people when we have false humility. What's false humility? False humility is this: self-defeating mindset and a poor self-image. Evaluating oneself too negatively. I'm a failure. I'm worthless. I can't do anything right. No one likes me. Tendency to be self-despising or to belittle oneself, to be self-depreciating around others. Mike, you did a great job this morning. It was okay. I wasn't really feeling it. Oh, no, you did really good. Oh, you think? Oh, I just felt like I wasn't really connecting. Oh, my, it was a wonderful service. Then somebody else comes in. Oh, yes, it was wonderful. Okay, now I got it, right? My tank's slowly getting filled. But how long does that last? It doesn't last, so then I have to go over to Phil and go, hey, Phil, how did I do? You know, it's just constantly putting yourself down so that others can build you up. Preoccupied with anxious concern for oneself, can't focus on others. People pleaser. Do whatever others want, regardless of what is the prudent or right thing to do. Timid or insecure. Lacking in self-assurance. Afraid to take initiative. Afraid to speak up or be assertive when needed. Overly dependent on what others think. Fearful of correction and feedback because of low self-worth or poor self-image. Needless to say, when we give people control because of false humility, it can be very draining on our batteries. This one's a big one for me, and I'm 44 years old, and I'm still trying to learn how to not be such a people pleaser. I get so obsessed if I make someone upset at me. I can't let it go. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't concentrate on anything else so I can make it right with somebody. How many of you are like that? I just said I am. How many of you are like that? There you go. Thank you. I got a couple. Some of you are like, people pleasers right there. I don't want to put my hand up. People would notice. Yes, they would. And that's okay because we all have our stuff, right? But bottom line is, I worry so much and I get consumed so much with what people think that I forget about who I'm serving. And it's funny because this living for people and a self-defeating attitude drains me all the time. It's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to jump hoops through for people. You know, I don't know if you do this, but somebody asks, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And all I want to do this weekend is just be at home. Because, hey, we're going to have a dinner. We're going to do something this weekend. And you're like, oh, yeah, I guess we could make it, right? Or we say, well, we're busy, and they go, oh, what are you doing? And then right away, we got to think of a good excuse. Why can't we just say, I need some time, I'm just busy with family stuff? We don't have to, but we give all these excuses, or we just go do it because we have to pour out. We have to get people's approval. We don't want them to be upset. We don't want them to not like us. Teenagers struggle with peer pressure. There's no doubt. But so do adults. Hey, would you want to be on this committee? Well, we really need you. Oh, okay. And they hate it because it's not their gift set, right? How many of you, well, I won't really get you to raise your hands, but how many of you have been in a committee that you're like, oh man, I should have never joined this committee. This is not my skill set. This is not my sweet spot, right? You know, and we're thinking, oh man, what do we do? But we made a commitment, but we said yes because we want to please people. Do you see what I'm talking about, how draining that would be? Because ultimately, if our focus is on God and what He wants for us and His acceptance, we're less likely to make those kinds of mistakes. And we're less likely to use the word, I mean, we're more likely to use the word no. Teenagers have it really, really tough because they're in the process of trying to figure out who they are. And so they're going to try on different identities to figure out where they fit. And it's really hard when you have an entire society that's saying, do this, this is the right way. And they're saying, oh, I better not. That seems weird and abnormal. And so now we're telling them to stand up and to do something different. It's tough. It's tough, but it will drain your batteries. When you are a people pleaser, you will be filled with more regrets than you will be with rewards. Say that 10 times fast. If you are a people pleaser, you will be filled with more regrets than you will rewards. Just is the way it works. Because we are not meant to serve man. We're meant to serve God. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust people. So sometimes what happens is people push our buttons, right? It happens. People push our buttons, and when they do, it could be a button of insecurity. There's certain things we're insecure about, and when those buttons get pushed, the claws come out, right? We get silent. We get angry. We get snippy. We get sassy, right, when those buttons get pushed. But there's many different buttons on a remote control, too. You know, it used to be just an on and an off and a volume and a channel, right? Now it's like all these buttons, right? And a lot of them are recording options and other different buttons. So we're going to just real look at these buttons real quick. The first button I want to talk about is the volume button. When your buttons get pushed in life, you turn either your volume up or you turn it down. A lot of people like to turn their buttons up because I'm going to intimidate you with my volume. Right? Who do you think you are? And then you know, if you're a people pleaser, you shrink back and your volume goes down. Oh, well, I'm very sorry. I did not quite mean it. I can't hear you. You had something to say. No, I didn't. I'm fine. Thank you. Right? Your volume goes down. Another button on your personal remote is the mute button. Oh, we love this button. And dare I say it, we love it in the Mennonite culture. I consider it the Amish equivalent of shunning. So what that means is if you offend me or you push my buttons, I push the mute buttons and you can tell. Because we're communicating all the time, whether you realize this or not. Your biggest communication is not words, but it's nonverbal communication. So if you come to me, if I'm mad at Phil, and he doesn't realize it, but he comes up to me and he goes, hey, Mike, how's it going? Fine. Are you all right? Good. Are you upset? No, I'm good. Nothing wrong here. Was it something I said earlier? No. I'm good. Do you feel how awkward this is right now? Right? This is not even the worst. I could just sit here. So he's sitting there and he's standing there. And he's like, what do I say? How was your day yesterday?
It's fine. Good.
You seem upset. Seriously, talk to me. What's the matter?
Nothing's upset. I'm tired.
Right? I'm just tired. And we don't deal with it. We shut the person out. We stonewall. Dr. John Gottman is a famous psychologist, and he talks about there's four horsemen of the apocalypse when it comes to marital divorce. Number one is criticism. Criticism is like, you always do this. Why do you always not put your dishes in the dishwasher? It is so annoying, you know. Number two is defensiveness. Well, I would have put it in the dishwasher, but I worked hard all day and I fell asleep on the couch. So, and besides, I don't know how you like to put them in there anyway, which is so true in my world. When I try to put dishes in the dishwasher, my wife comes and goes, oh, that's not that. And she starts moving my dishes all around. She's like, you know what? I'll get it from here. She's like, it's like a puzzle, and you don't know how to fill it. There's more room in there. Fine. She goes, you could put them away. No, I ain't putting them away. You know, right? So defensiveness and is the next one. The next one is contempt. You're such a slob. Putting the person down, using language that's not appropriate, slamming doors, those kinds of things, contempt. The fourth one is stonewalling, in where you shut down. Those are all key indicators that your marriage could head to a divorce, according to Dr. John Gottman. He's so true. I do a lot of marriage counseling and other type of counseling, and when you have any of those four horsemen in there, I had one couple I was counseling, and they had issues with contempt, cursing each other out, and those kind of things. So I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. You guys want to act like your kids? We'll treat you like kids. Next time you curse the other person out, you got to go wash your mouth out with soap and come back and say, I'm sorry. They started doing that, and you know what? It stopped because they said it was disgusting. But we had to break the habit. So all those things, the stonewalling is a big one. And you can't deal with an issue when you have somebody that is shutting you out. And why do we shut people out? We shut people out because we want to silently punish them. It is not a good way to deal with things. I feel bad for my wife because it's the way I deal with things. I shut down. My family does that. The family I grew up in, we do that. We shut down. In fact, my nephew's here today. He'll tell you. Right? Did we shut down? He goes, yeah. Has your mom ever shut down? Oh, yeah, see, look, yeah, because that's how we grew up, right? That's what you do, because you are not supposed to have conflict, right? Who says you're not supposed to have conflict? Life is going to have conflicts, and how you deal with it, the more healthier way you deal with it, the better it's going to be. Again, stonewalling will never get you what you want. It just gets you more misery. And again, it's you trying to control somebody else or letting someone try to control you. Now, another thing we try to do when someone pushes our buttons is we do a channel change. So somebody's upset at us, and so what do? We go golfing. We go shopping. We go hunting. We go and work on our car or our lawnmower, or we go, just our different activities we do, and we just focus on that. Or we go work a lot. There's a lot of marriages that aren't doing well simply because the husband or the wife is working so many hours, and they're doing it because they don't want to be at home. And so they are pouring their time into their careers because simply that's how they're getting away from obstacles and challenges. But that does not work as well. The last one is the power button. And when you turn that off, you're saying, I'm done with the relationship. I can't tell you how many times I've seen on social media, I'm done. Just that those words, I'm done. And then everybody jumps on, oh my goodness, what's going on? What's the matter? Okay, don't put I'm done on social media. Step up. Don't put any of that. Talk to somebody. You know, go to somebody and go, hey, Phil, I feel like I'm done. I'm just done. And he can say, well, what does that mean? Tom, talk to me about that. Rather than me going on social media, I'm not going to get what I need. But we live in a culture now that we're so focused on social media, we are losing connection all the time. It is horrible. Young people today don't know how to deal with conflict because I'll deal with it on social media or I'll deal with it in text. I can't tell you how many couples I tell, don't deal with your problems on texting. Husband and wife, don't text each other your problem. Talk face to face. Don't text your kids your problems. Talk face to face to your kids. Please. Because they can't see your face. They can't hear your tone of voice. And who knows what Siri is going to take what you say and scramble it up. Okay? Because that's what you send something. You're like, oh my goodness, I did not mean that. Right? It's horrible. We are losing connection by the minute. And I just saw this video. It is the creepiest video I've seen in a long time. It's the new Google AI, artificial intelligence. They have these units that you can put in your house that you can walk around. So I put one, you know, here on the table, and I'm walking and doing kitchen. I say, Google, play for me some Chris Tomlin music. And it'll say, okay, and it'll play it. Or Google, order me this, 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 and it'll order it. Well, it sounds still like Siri, okay? So Siri, I don't know if she'll pop up or not. Let me see.
I'm sorry.
Did you hear? Siri?
Go ahead.
Right? Isn't that weird? But I've gotten so used to it. I'm like, hey, Siri, text this person, and she will. That still sounds like a robot. The AI today, check this out, sounds like a regular person. It is so weird. And not only that, they can pick up. It can pick up your different intricacies of your voice pattern. So they had it call a salon. They said, Google, call the nail salon and tell them I'd like an appointment from 1 to 3. Okay, it calls. And it goes, hello, I'm calling. I would like to schedule an appointment for Carolyn on Monday, 1 to 3. And then, oh, okay. This nail salon goes, oh, okay. Well, we would have this appointment. And Google goes, yeah, do you have any this time? And because it probably looked over her schedule. And she goes, well, let me check. I would have it a 1:15. That will be great. Thank you so much. You're welcome. Bye. They hung up. Then it called a Chinese restaurant. And it was very hard to understand. But Google could understand it all. Not only that, those people that were on the other line had no idea they were talking to a robot. So weird, right? We're losing connection. This is why I feel this message is so important. Because if you aren't communicating, if you aren't giving control to the Lord and spending time with fellowship with one another, friends, relatives, family members, we are losing it. And we're becoming so cold as a people. I got to keep moving here. What happens when we, let me just go through here. What happens when we do get our buttons pushed and we do get into these fights? We end up doing recording options. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, we record the scenario, what would happen. So my boss comes in, you know, a friend comes in and they yell at me. I record it in my mind. And then I loop it. I play it over and over and over again, right? That same scenario. And then I'd use reverse and I'd use forward, right? And I pause. And I use pause and I think, okay, right here, this spot. When they said this, this is what I should have said. So then we rewind the clip in our minds and we play it with us saying that. And we're like, yeah, that would have been good. That would have been good, right? Not only that, then we have viewing shows for everybody. We go to all our friends and our family and our relatives and we play this scenario to them of how it went down and what I should have said, right? The problem is we don't use the delete button in our minds for those recordings. And we don't use the stop button in our mind for those recordings. The stop button would say, now wait a minute, stop. You're getting upset, but what was really going on there? What's at the core of why I'm so upset? What's the deepness? What's the insecurity there? They were having a bad day. Why did I take such offense to that? How can I make that better with my wife? How can I make that better with my son or daughter or my husband? What's really going on within them that I'm missing?
Maybe it's because we haven't been spending a lot of time together and we're missing each other. Jesus calls us to be shining lights into the world. And we live in a world of conflict, there's no doubt. Protests, division and unrest. Our world just can't seem to get along with each other. We as Christians need to be different. We need to be shining lights to this world that love is real, that love doesn't control, and that love doesn't allow others to control us. I want to give you guys some quick things that you can apply to your life today and to your relationships to help your faith shine. Because Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Okay, so the first thing we want to do so that we can give control over to the Lord and stop giving control to other people and stop trying to control people is, number one, we got to stop being a Debbie Downer. Okay? Now, if you're wondering why that guy's saying this stinks, he has gum in his hair. He's a little upset. Okay? But don't be a Debbie Downer. In other words, if you are a complainer, if you're pessimistic, if you're worrier, or if you're anxious, or you're just a sad type of person, things are always going to look bleak, and it's really hard to let your light shine. I get this because this goes really well with the people pleaser. You're never happy. You're never satisfied. You're never content because you're constantly comparing yourself with other people, or you're constantly looking at the world as half full. We need to reframe our situations and our relationships. We need to live a life of prayer and praise instead of doubt and complaining. Others are drawn to positive people. Do you ever notice that? If you smile, it's contagious. If you guys would all turn around and smile at each other, what happens? Look, I didn't even tell them to do it yet, and she's already smiling. Look at that. Oh, now I got teeth, too. Perfect. That's awesome. So, you know, if I come over her and I'm like, let me see you smile. Oh, not! Oh, there's the teeth. I got them. Okay, so, you know, positive people. But if I'm constantly down on them, you know, if I'm constantly, you know, a downer person, one of those people that, oh, here they come. Wonder what they have to complain about today. A quick look for somebody else to talk to, right? And not that you're trying to be mean, but those people pull you down. They drag you down. They drain you. We need to just stop it, okay? I mean, I look at our world around us, and it's easy to complain. I know I do it, right? But we got to still remember God's on the throne. So whether we think about this Google thing or President Trump or the hurricane or Iran or North Korea or whatever, God is still on the throne. Do we trust Him? You're living here. You're sitting here right now. You're breathing. Hopefully you had a good breakfast, right? And you're with fellow believers that love the Lord. This is a great time of life right here. This is a great snapshot memory. We need to be delighting in that. Philippians 4:6-8. I would encourage any of you that are people pleasers, read Philippians chapter 4. That's your section. Read that. It says, don't worry about anything. It said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And this is so huge for me. So huge. This is called reframing, changing my way I'm thinking. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Stop thinking about all the bad stuff. I always think worst case scenario. I often think if I think the worst case scenario, then I will be prepared if it happens. Right? But all I'm doing is making myself more sad. Right? Okay, if this happens, this is what I'll do. If I drive home tonight and the tires blow on my car, this is what I'll do. You won't know what you're going to do. Besides, if it's your time, it's your time. Okay? Besides, where are we going? We're going to be with Jesus. Party. Right? The next one I want to tell you to do is reflect back. If you want people to respect you, respect them. If you want people to be kind to you, be kind to them. It's not rocket science. If I want to be loved, I need to love. If I want to be forgiven, I need to forgive. So many times we hold on to things. We need to let them go. We need to let them go. Another thing is be humble. If you want to know what that verse was, it's Luke 6:31. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. I mean, it's the golden rule. It's golden, baby. Yet we forget it. I don't know. Be humble. Don't let pride keep you from saying I'm sorry or admitting that you're wrong. Be humble that you were wrong and that you can change. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Another one is forgive and let go. As 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love doesn't keep records of wrongs, right? You got to let it go. Marianne Williamson once said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. I am so thankful that my wife has forgiven me for all the stupid things that I've done in life. Okay, I've done a lot of dumb things in our marriage and in our life. Anything from mowing over her favorite flowers. That was a classic. I thought, I want to get this yard done. Amen, men? Okay, I got it. I got it myself. That's fine. I got it. I want to get this yard done. And her flowers are sticking out there. And they're everywhere. They're beautiful, but they're everywhere. It's her favorite tree or whatever, bush, whatever. And I thought, I can get a little bit closer. That way I don't have to get out the trimmer. I can just get this sucker, get it done. The shoot of the mower catches this plant and right out of the ground. Half of it. Not all of it, half of it. So I'm like, oh no. Now back then, my kids were at the age where they loved to tattle on daddy. So I'm looking up at the bay window. I'm like, okay, did anybody see me? No, stick it into the ground and cover it up with grass. She comes to me later that afternoon and she says, this flower, I have been watering it and watering it and watering it. Yet it looks like it's wilting. What's the deal? Do you know anything about it? Well, see, I was trying to mow and I pulled up half of it. I thought I would just replant it. Oh my word, why didn't you tell me? Right? Well, I didn't want to get in trouble. Well, you are now. Thankfully, she didn't hold on to that. She let that go. I could tell you lots of other stories of like pulling out of the garage with a car really fast and knocking the mirror off of her car and then trying to go to AutoZone trying to get a new mirror but realizing I needed to get a brand new electronic thing and it was a mess. And I had to eventually tell her. That was exciting. So, bottom line is, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. It happens. But Matthew 18:21-22 says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Today I want to ask you, what is your focal point? What do you focus on? Is it you? Is it your wants, your desires, your passions, your needs? Have you become so self-centered that you can't even recognize it? You know deep down in your heart that God has been saying you need to let this go or you need to make this right, but you don't want to. God has been saying you need to give me control. You need to stop chasing after people's approval and start just resting in who I am. But you're not ready to do that. Do you feel like you've lost your first love for Christ? Because you got so wrapped up in this world. It's hard. This world is so tempting and there's so many distractions. You know, my pastor, Kevin Ushman, has said that this generation is the most distracted generation of any generation. And it's hard. There's so much that vies for our attention. I mean, think how hard it is to sit on a Sunday morning for an hour to pay attention. It's hard. Right? I mean, oftentimes you're like, Phil, get done already. I just want to eat. Mike Wanger, this guest speaker, spoke forever. Get done. I want to eat and get my nap in. I'm going to get my nap on. Right? You guys are like, yeah, I just want to go like hang out with my friends and roller skate. No, I don't know what you guys... Okay, obviously you don't roller skate, but I thought that would be funny. Okay? I want to go roller skate. I want to go fly kites and catch butterflies, right? That's what you want to do? Yeah, okay. So we need to bring our lives under Jesus and His control. And listen, I get it. We hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And I sometimes when I preach at churches, I wonder what's going to stick. And what's going to be forgotten? You know, in a month from now, you'll be like, who was that guy that came here? He was really weird, and he talked about roller skating. Like, who was that guy? Right? I don't know. He screamed a lot, but I'm really hoping that what I share with you sticks with you, that, again, why do we give control to others, and why do we try to control others? Why do we give the best to strangers but give the least to our loved ones? And more importantly, why do we give the best to the worldly stuff and the least to the Lord? I'm guilty of it. But I'm guessing so are you. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves to come back to Jesus. Romans 12, 10 through 19 says, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Oh, my word. Mike, don't think you know it all, but I do. No, you don't. You ever think you know it all and then you meet somebody super smart and you're like, oh my, that happens to me all the time. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way, and I love this, do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. And I love this, regardless, right? Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't control other people and how they're going to react to you and if they're going to love you or not. But you can live at peace. Especially when you realize how much God loves you and how much He is in control and He got your life. And all you got to do is say yes. Right? Just rest in that. So today I want to encourage you, if there's some loved ones today that you need to make things right, make it right. Don't wait. If there's some things that you need to make right with the Lord, make it right. Come back to Him. And just say, you know what, there's some things I need to cut out because I have swayed or I've gotten distracted or I've given control over to other things in my life. And it's really draining me. Or it's really giving me anger and frustration. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for loving us enough that you allow us to say yes or no to what you're trying to do in our lives. But you also love us enough that you can bring us back when we make wrong choices and wrong decisions. Lord, I ask for forgiveness when I try to control things. When I try to control other people by manipulating them through my emotions or trying to manipulate them through even my kindness. I have selfish motives sometimes with that. Or Lord, if I try to get people to give me an ego stroke here or there. I try to find my approval and my acceptance through what I do, through the people I hang with, whether they like me or not. God, it's all so exhausting, and it's all so empty. I pray today, God, Lord, that you would just change our hearts and change our minds. Let us rest in you today, God. And forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us for not relinquishing and surrendering to you. We hold on so tight, Lord God, that our knuckles are turning white. I pray that we could just rest and put our arms and our hands into yours. Bless each person today, God. Thank you for young people. Lord, I pray that you would raise a new generation, Father, that'd be so passionate about you that they don't care what other people think. They don't get caught up in the stuff of this world because they're so passionate about you and they just want to live for you and they want to see lives change for you. Bless each person here today, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to just sing with me the chorus, "This is my commandment." This is Jesus' words after the Last Supper, "A new commandment I have for you, love one another." This is my commandment, that you love one another, that you
sharing time. If there's something you'd like to share, you can raise your hand.
This is Carolyn. I just wanted to ask for prayer for Leah. We did labs on Tuesday and they were elevated. Not extremely high, but enough that they're making us do labs on her again on Monday. And if they would still be high and not dropping, they are suggesting another biopsy to see what's going on. So really don't want to have to do that with her again. So if you can just pray for that her numbers drop, that there's a significant drop in them, that they are pleased with the direction they're going. Thank you.
This is Lena. I'm thinking of Debbie Mass this morning and think we could pray for her that she could be blessed and be a blessing in Guinea-Bissau.
Hi, this is Steve. This is a written statement, so if it sounds a little formal, well, it is. Recently, one of the families of our congregation has suffered some unforeseeable challenges in their life and the life of their family. These have led to a number of expenses that have now become impossible to manage. The congregation will be helping with some of these expenses through our Brotherhood Fund. In addition, I am planning to make use of a matching grant, which Everence has been so good as to offer. I apologize for what may sound like a mysterious request, but due to the nature of some of the particulars of the problems and their effect on others, I can't give details here. However, as brothers and sisters, we should have the opportunity to understand one another's difficulties so that we can pray more effectively. Also, you should know how the church's finances are being spent. So if you are interested, please meet me in the Sunday school room at the back of the church after church, and I will be glad to explain more fully. Thank you.
Okay, I'll invite you to stand for a closing prayer, please. Father God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for always being with us. And we pray this morning for Leah. We pray that her numbers would drop to a more healthy state and that be your will that she wouldn't need to have another biopsy. Pray for Debbie Mast on her visit to see her compassion child in Burkina Faso. I pray that you have blessed that experience in her life as well as the one she is sponsoring. Pray for this financial concern, God, that you would bless and provide and use your people to share your love. Thank you, God, for all the relationships in our lives. God, help us to not seek to control other people and to not be controlled by others. Thank you for the free will that you offer us, and I pray that you would help us to love you well and to love others. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.